Well, please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Genesis in chapter 49, verse 29. Genesis chapter 49, verse 29. If you'd like to use the Pew Bible, you can find it on page 59. Last week we looked at the first 28 verses of chapter 49, where Jacob called all of his sons to his bedside and blessed all of them. And we learned from that passage that we are to give thanks to the Lord for the great salvation that He has given to us as His people in Jesus Christ. And tonight we come to the end of the book of Genesis. We began this series on November 22nd, 2015. So almost exactly 2 years ago, tonight will be the 69th sermon. So this is how long that we've been spending in the book of Genesis. And as we conclude our studies in this book this evening, we take up the deaths of Jacob and of Joseph. And so it's very interesting. Here's the book that began with God giving life to His people in paradise, in the Garden of Eden, where they were made to live. And yet the book ends with His people dying in a foreign land. And yet it's a book, it's a message really at the same time that's full of great hope, both for them but also for us as we think of it today. I said a few weeks ago that I was never going to return to the series in the book of James, and I'm coming back to you to tell you now, just kidding. As we finish Genesis, and as I think of the rest of my time here this year, it works perfectly for us to go back to James. So that'll be our plan. We'll start that back up again next Sunday evening, and we'll finish that throughout the rest of the year. But tonight, we conclude here in Genesis, starting at verse 29 of chapter 49, and we'll go to the end of the book, at the end of chapter 50. So let's give our attention now to the reading of God's most holy word. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for him, for such are the days required for those who are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. Now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Behold, I am dying. In my grave which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers and his father's house. Only their little ones, their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great gathering. So they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, and they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the Canaanites of the land, or when the inhabitants rather of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, This is a deep mourning of the Egyptians. Therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond the Jordan. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph, saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' And Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." And there we end the reading of God's most holy word. May the Lord bless it to all of us together this evening. Whenever you have a big transition in life ahead of you, it can be easy to fear what lies ahead. As I've been thinking of our upcoming move, for instance, I've had some of these thoughts come into my mind. And I'm sure as you have anticipated changes in your job or changes in your housing situation or changes in your health, you've also had similar thoughts. What will it be like? Because, at least to some degree, we don't know what it will be like. Hence the potential for fear. And in our passage tonight, we're reminded of perhaps the greatest transition and change that awaits all of us: death. And if there's one thing most people associate with death, it's fear. Fear of the unknown. Because what's beyond the grave is unknown to us. We haven't been there before. And yet, as believers in Christ, our text also reminds us this evening that this is the one response we should never have towards death. Because while we haven't been there before, God assures us in His Word what will happen. And what will happen is that He will give us the promised land of the heavenly Canaan. And so as we think about the deaths of Jacob and the deaths of Joseph this evening, we are to learn from them how we should approach our own deaths. Because in both of them, God has given us an example to follow. And what we learn is that we should approach death not with fear, but with hope and with faith in the Lord, that He will keep His word to us. And so as we study these verses together this evening, that's the main point for us to see. While death is a sad reality of life, you should approach it with confidence that God will keep His word. You should approach it with confidence as a believer that God will keep His word. And so let's look now at the text. As you can see on the outline, our first point for us to consider this evening is that death is a sad reality of life. Death is a sad reality of life. Last week we saw that when Jacob knew his final hour was drawing near, he called all of his sons to his bedside to bless them. And as he blessed them, he also spoke prophetically about their futures. As we saw in Genesis 49, verse 1, Jacob gathered his sons together to tell them what would befall them in the last days. And by that he meant what would happen in the future to their descendants in particular. And as we see in our passage this evening, once Jacob concluded his words of blessing to his sons, he had one more thing to say to them before he died. He gave them a command concerning his burial. And so let's look now here at verses 29 and 30 again in chapter 49, where Moses tells us, "Then he, Jacob, charged them, his sons, and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. Now, if you remember from earlier in our studies, Jacob has already given instructions about his burial. And he gave them to Joseph. So, for instance, and I've given you this on the back of your outline, Genesis 47, verses 29 and 30. When the time drew near that Israel, Jacob, must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, Now if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt. But let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he, Joseph, said, I will do as you have said. Jacob was living in Egypt at the time, but he did not want to be buried in Egypt. In fact, he felt so strongly that his body not be buried in Egypt that he made his son Joseph swear to him that he would not do this. Jacob wanted to be buried outside of Egypt in the burial place of his fathers. And while Joseph presumably knew what Jacob was talking about, Jacob did not spell out all of the details there in Genesis 47. He didn't say anything about what this exact place was and where it was. But here in our passage tonight, he leaves no question about it whatsoever. And Moses leaves no question about it whatsoever. But it's very, very detailed. Now, Jacob said he was to be buried where? In the cave that was in the field of Machpelah, which was close to Mamre, which was in the land of Canaan. And this was the cave that his grandfather Abraham had purchased earlier, many years earlier, from a man named Ephron, who was a Hittite, and he bought it as a burial place. How many times are we told that in this passage? More than once, to be sure. And you'll remember, if you go back to Genesis 23, when Sarah, Abraham's beloved wife, passed away, they were in Hebron. Hebron's just another name for Mamre. And they were sojourners, they didn't own any property, but they needed a place right there and then to bury Sarah. And so Abraham found this suitable location in the cave, in the field of Machpelah, and purchased it from Ephron for 400 shekels of silver. And by purchasing this cave, Abraham not only obtained property in the promised land, which was certainly a step in the right direction, but he also made Hebron, or Mamre, the ancestral home of the family. And so it would be the place, for instance, where his descendants would be buried. And we're told that here in verse 31, that this was where Sarah was buried, but it was also where Abraham himself was buried. It was there where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, as well as Leah. And so this was to be the place where Jacob would also be buried. Not somewhere in Egypt, though that's where he was living, but in Canaan in the cave of Machpelah. And as we see in verse 23, once Jacob had given this charge to his sons, the time had come to an end. And it's very interesting how his death is described. He drew his feet up into his bed, he breathed his last, and he died. And so Jacob's 147 years had now come to an end. And any time we hear of someone dying, whether it's in the Bible or not, we're always given a reminder that death is a sad reality of life, are we not? In other words, even though we tend to think, if you're like me, that our deaths are far off into the future, the deaths of other people, like Jacob's here, reminds us that the day will come for us, for every single one of us, eventually. I looked it up. Currently, it is estimated that 151,600 people die in the world every single day. If you do the math, that's 6,316 people every hour. So as you have been sitting here for 1 hour in this worship service tonight, over 6,000 people will have left this world. Over 6,000. And that's tragic when you think about it. But it's also reality in this sin-tainted world that death happens. And one of the things this passage brings to our attention is that one day, each and every one of us will be a part of that statistic. Will be one of the over 6,000 people who die every hour. It's a pretty sobering thought, isn't it? And what we also need to realize is that unless we're still alive when Jesus returns, we will all die like Jacob without having received the promise. As we've seen with Jacob so many times, the Lord promised him the land of Canaan. It was to be the inheritance for him and for his family. The whole land would be theirs. And yet Jacob died before that promise was ever granted. As we're told here, he died in Egypt long before, hundreds of years before, the land of Canaan was given to the 12 tribes of Israel. And most likely, that's how you and I will die as well. We've been promised the new heavens and the new earth, the promised land where righteousness will dwell and sin will be no more. And yet death will probably close our eyes before that promise is granted. Like Jacob, we'll most likely die without having received the promise. I heard this week about a woman in New Mexico who was getting ready to celebrate her 110th birthday. And apparently, in the news report, this woman loved celebrating birthdays. She had already celebrated many of them, and she apparently was very much looking forward to this 110th birthday, anticipating all the celebrations they would have. But just days before her birthday, she died. And you see, she was looking forward to that day. She knew what was going to happen on that day. And yet she died before that day ever happened. And in a similar way, that's how Jacob died. And most likely, that's how you and I will die. We know the Lord has promised the land of Canaan to us. And we look forward to living in the land of Canaan. But life will probably be over for us here in this world before that promise is fulfilled. Death is a sad reality of life. We need to consider that. But, and thankfully, that's not all this passage teaches us. Because for the believer, there's also great hope we can have in the face of death. So as we see secondly on the outline, though we will all die one day, the promised land will still be given to us even after we die. And so let's look now at verses 1 and 2 here in chapter 50. Then Joseph fell on his father's face and wept over him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. The Egyptians believed that life continued after death. And according to their beliefs, the preservation of the body was essential for that to happen. In other words, they would embalm the dead because they believed that by preserving the body, the dead would be able to enjoy the afterlife. But at the same time, we need to understand that's not why Joseph had his father embalmed. Instead, he had his father embalmed so that Jacob could be buried in Canaan, which is what he wanted. So in those days, you normally were buried shortly, very shortly after you died. I think we all know the process of decay does not take long to kick in at death. And so usually your body would be buried that very same day, and it would be buried very close to where you were when you died. So for instance, this is why Rachel, one of Jacob's wives, was not buried at Machpelah like Leah and the others, but was buried in Bethlehem. Because Rachel died in Bethlehem and there was not enough time to get Rachel's body all the way to Hebron for burial. But if your body is embalmed, as the Egyptians practiced, then you could take the body for burial pretty much anywhere you wanted, like the cave in the field of Machpelah, far, far away from Egypt. And again, that's why Joseph had his father's body embalmed. It was so that he could fulfill his father's wishes. And so once the 40 days that it took to embalm the body, which is very different than how it is today, were over, and once the days of mourning were also over, Joseph then sought permission from Pharaoh so that he could go take his father's body to Canaan for burial. And we read of this here in verses 4 and 5. Now, when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, 'My father made me swear, saying, behold, I am dying. In my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan, there you shall bury me.'" And Joseph went on, "Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back." Now, if you think about it, it's a bit perplexing why Joseph did not ask Pharaoh this question himself. And he was second in command in Egypt. He could have gone straight to Pharaoh. And it may be because there was some custom at the time about death and about mourning that would have kept him from entering Pharaoh's presence. Joseph could have had another reason, we don't know, for asking Pharaoh through a third party. But either way, what we're to see here is that Joseph got what he wanted. Pharaoh agreed to this. As we see in verse 6, he said, "Go up and bury your father as he made you swear." And as we're told in the following verses, three groups of people went with Joseph to bury Jacob in Canaan. In verse 7, we're told that all the dignitaries of Egypt went with him. The servants of Pharaoh, the elders of the land. And that's interesting because the people of Egypt had already mourned for Jacob 70 days. That's 2 days fewer than they would have mourned if Pharaoh himself would have died. That's how much they loved Joseph, that they were willing to mourn for the death of his father 70 long days. And yet, here now we're told, as Joseph wants to take his father's body for burial in Canaan, the dignitaries of Egypt are going to go with him. Then in verse 8, we're told that all of Joseph's family went to Canaan with him, his brothers and all his father's house. It was only the little ones, along with their mothers, of course, and the animals who stayed behind. And then in verse 9, we're told that both chariots and horsemen went up to Canaan with him as well. That is, the Egyptian military, at least a portion of it, accompanied him. So this was not just a family trip to Canaan to bury Grandpa. This was a state funeral. And that's how we need to think of it. That's how much the people of Egypt loved Joseph. They mourned greatly for the death of his father. And so as the text continues, when the company came to the threshing floor of Atad, they had another time of mourning. In fact, it was such a great time of mourning that as the Canaanites looked over and saw the Egyptians mourning, they renamed the location to commemorate that event. And then finally we're told they came to that cave in the field of Machpelah, rolled back the stone, and buried Jacob among his ancestors in the tomb. So as Moses tells us in verses 12 and 13, Jacob's sons did for him just as he had commanded them. Jacob was not buried in Egypt. He was buried in Canaan, in the cave that Abraham had purchased from Ephron the Hittite. But you see, there's a lot more going on here than just a state funeral. Yesterday evening, Kai and Monica became husband and wife, and if you were there, it didn't take much to realize that everything went very smoothly and beautifully. Now, maybe for those in the wedding, they wouldn't have thought that, but from my perspective, everything went exactly as planned. And yet, that wasn't because they just happened to do everything at the right time. It was because the day before, they had practiced these things. They had practiced the processional. They had practiced walking through the ceremony. And in a similar way, that's also what was happening here when Joseph and all of these people made their journey from Egypt to Canaan to bury Jacob's father. The people of God, whether they realized it or not at the time, were having a rehearsal. And what were they rehearsing but the coming exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land? And Moses makes this connection for us in the words that are used to describe their trip to Canaan. Words like little ones, flocks, chariots, horsemen, a great company. These are all words that will come up later in the book of Exodus to speak of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. We also see this brought out for us in the route that was taken. As Moses tells us in verse 10, they had a great time of mourning when they reached the threshing floor of Atad. And where was the threshing floor of Atad? It was beyond the Jordan River. It was on the eastern side of the Jordan River. So to put it another way, they did not take the most direct route from Egypt to Canaan. Instead, they went all the way over on the eastern side of the Jordan River and then came in to Canaan. Which if they would have taken the most direct route, they never would have gotten to the threshing floor of Atad. They took a roundabout way to Canaan, just as the Israelites would later take a roundabout way in the Exodus. Commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it this way. He says, the procession from Egypt to Canaan was a mini rehearsal of Israel's grand exodus from Egypt. Of course, there are some differences, though. The people who will be later making the Exodus are not the ones who are rehearsing it now. The little ones won't be left behind in the Exodus, and the Egyptians won't be there to support the Israelites either. The chariots and the horsemen will be there to destroy the Israelites, not to protect them as they are at this point. But you see, by including these clues for us in the passage, Moses wants us to make this connection. He wants us at this point in time to be thinking of the coming Exodus. When the people of God would be set free from captivity in Egypt and when they would be brought successfully to the promised land of Canaan. Because he wants us to know that while Jacob had died before the promised land had been given, it would still be granted in the end. Which is exactly what happened. And friends, that's what we need to know as it pertains to our own death in the future. We may die without having received the promise of land, but the promise of land will still be kept for us even after we die. I read this week of a woman in Virginia who purchased many tickets for her and her family, extended family, to all go to a concert together. She loved the musician who was going to be performing, and she thought it would be very special for all of them to go and enjoy this concert together. She thought it would be so important that she spent roughly $10,000 on the tickets for this concert. And yet, just like the woman who was going to turn 110, she died of cancer before the concert. And yet, instead of selling the tickets and getting the $10,000, her family decided that they would still go to the concert together in her honor. They did what she had hoped for, even though she had died. And in a similar way, God will do for us what we have hoped for, even after we have died. And the best part is, unlike the woman in the story, we'll still be able to go to the concert, as it were. When it's time for our eyes to be closed for good, the Lord will bring us immediately into His presence. And when it's time for the new heavens and the new earth, it will be given to us and it will be our home forever, even though we may have died before the return of Christ. Right? Death, in other words, does not keep us from receiving the promised land. No, God will keep that promise to us even after we have died. That's what we're to see here from this funeral procession. And as we see thirdly on the outline, this is ultimately because of Christ's death on our behalf. This is ultimately because of Christ's death on our behalf. And so let's look now at verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Even though 17 years had passed since their reunion with Joseph, the brothers were now afraid he was going to take vengeance upon them. Since their father was no longer alive to protect them, they feared that Joseph hated them and that he would now make them suffer for their crimes against him. As commentator John Currid says, "They expect Joseph to act in the same way that they did when outside of their father's oversight." In other words, as they had sold him into slavery when they were away from their father, so they now think that he's going to make them suffer for it since their father is no longer alive. And yet, if you think about it, their fear was completely unfounded. As we've seen, when Joseph and his brothers were reunited, he expressed his forgiveness of them and promised to take care of them. And as we've seen since then, there has been nothing that's come up to make us think any differently. And Joseph had no resentment or bitterness towards his brothers, but he loved his brothers. And yet apparently the brothers didn't fully understand what it means to be forgiven, and they were still suspicious of him. And so they took some measures to ensure that Joseph wouldn't do any wrong against them. They first came to him saying that Jacob, their father, had commanded them to seek the forgiveness of Joseph. And we see that here in verses 16 and 17. And there's no record of this command being given by Jacob. Most likely, he never did give such a command. This was probably just a lie concocted by the brothers to help ensure Joseph's forgiveness. But nevertheless, if you look at it, the brothers were sincere in their request. As Moses says in the second half of verse 17, they went on to ask for forgiveness themselves. And then finally in verse 18, we're told that they bowed down before Joseph and said, "Behold, we are your servants." So even though they were probably lying about Jacob making such a command, the brothers really did confess their sin, and they really did ask for his forgiveness, and they really were submitting to his lordship over them. And so as Joseph saw their fear and their honesty, he did what he had done so many times in the past. He wept over them because he loved them. And as he wept over them, he then went on to comfort their fearful hearts. Verse 19, Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God?" He reminded them that he's not the Lord of heaven and earth. He may be the second most powerful man in Egypt, but vengeance still belongs to the Lord. And so it's not his place nor his right to repay them for the evil that they had done to him years in the past. He then said in verse 21 that they should not be afraid because he would continue to provide for them. As he had done so faithfully for the past 17 years, Joseph would not stop giving them what they needed to live in the land, because Joseph wasn't holding their sins against them. He loved them. And as he said in verse 20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive." Now, if you remember, when Joseph first revealed his identity to his brothers, they also feared what he would do to them. And at that time, he comforted their fears. And I won't read all these verses, but I've given them to you. Genesis 45, verses 5 to 8, where Joseph makes clear to them that it was not their sin that sent him to Egypt, but it was God who ultimately sent him to Egypt to save their very lives. If you look at verse 7 here, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." And Joseph knew this, that this was ultimately why he was in Egypt. It was because of the Lord. And that's what he repeated to them here again in Genesis 50. By selling him into slavery, yes, the brothers meant to do evil to him, but God had used their evil to do good, to save many people alive. And as we've seen in our studies, that was Joseph's great work in Egypt. He provided food for those in the famine to save their lives. He did that for the Egyptians. He did that for the Canaanites. And he did that, of course, for his own people, the Israelites. And so they shouldn't be afraid of him retaliating, he said, because he knew that God had a greater purpose for his suffering. As Alan Ross says, on the basis of his confidence in the ways of the Lord, Joseph was able to comfort his brothers and relieve their fears. So yes, they meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And of course, this was not the only time that God operated in such a way, was it? He does this in our own lives, even today. He does not commit sin, nor does he take away the guilt of the sinner, but in his all-wise and perfectly holy providence, he uses the sins of others to accomplish his good plans and purposes for his people. As Paul says in Romans 8:28, God works all things, even the wicked acts of others, for the good of those who love him and have been called by him. Commentator R. Kent Hughes says on this point, "The God of the Bible is so great that he not only breaks into life to do miracles, but is involved concurrently and confluently in all that occurs in this world without violating the nature of things." He goes on to say, in other words, he is involved non-miraculously in everyday life, using all events for the good of his people. And that's what Joseph understood about his brother's sin, that God in his providence had used it to accomplish a great good, both in his life and in the lives of others. And yet, there is a far greater example of God doing this that we're to be thinking of. One that Joseph's example actually points us forward to. And of course, that's the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to Acts 2:23, Jesus was crucified and put to death by lawless hands. The Jewish authorities and the Romans, they had committed that great atrocity against him. And so they would be held accountable by God for it. But at the same time, Acts 2:23 also says that Christ was delivered to the cross by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. In other words, his death was also the work of the Holy God. So just as we see here with Joseph and his brothers, the Jews and the Romans meant it as evil against Christ, but God meant it for good. Why? To save many people alive. And of course, the salvation that Jesus' death accomplished is not survival in the midst of a severe famine, as it was with Joseph, but it's deliverance from the wrath to come, and it's being given everlasting life in the presence of the Lord. In a word, it's receiving the promised land of the heavenly Canaan. Now that the Las Vegas shooting is over, stories have been coming out about some of the victims, and you may have read some of these stories. In one of them, there is a man and his wife who were at the concert to celebrate their 23rd wedding anniversary. And as they were there, the wife thought that she was hearing firecrackers, and so she was looking around to see who was setting them off. But as she did, she felt something rush right by her arm and quickly realized this was not someone setting off firecrackers. This was something far worse. And so as she and her husband realized that they were in the midst of a shooting, she tells the story. She says that her husband quickly told her to get down on the ground, and then he laid his body on top of her and wrapped his arms around her, and then he died, protecting her life. And you see, the only reason that woman is alive today, and the only reason she can tell that story, is because her husband was so willing to give up his life for hers. And you realize that's what Jesus Christ has done for us. We have life to look forward to in our heavenly home, even after we die and leave this earthly home, because the Son of God told us to get down, and He put His body on top of us, and He wrapped His arms around of us, and He died in our place. We read in Hebrews 9:15, "And for this reason, He, Jesus, is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant. Why? That those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." So, though death is a sad reality of life, the promised land will still be given to us, even after we die, because and only because Jesus Christ has died on our behalf. And so as we see fourthly and finally on the outline, we should approach our death not with fear, but we should approach it with confidence that God will keep His word to us. And so, as we come to the very end of our passage and to the end of the book of Genesis, we see that now it's time for Joseph to die. As we're told in verses 22 and 23, Joseph lived to be 110 years old. And in those 110 years, he got to see not only his children, but his grandchildren. He even had the privilege of adopting some of his grandchildren. As Moses says in verse 23, the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And as we saw 2 weeks ago, to be brought up on someone's knees in the Bible was to be adopted by that person. And just like his father, when it came time for Joseph to die, he also had one final charge for his sons. As he puts it in verse 25, "You shall carry up my bones from here." So Joseph, unlike Jacob, would be buried in Egypt, but his body was not to stay in Egypt forever. In fact, like his father, he felt so strongly that his body not stay in Egypt that he made his sons swear to him that they would bring up his bones. As we read again in verse 25, Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. And you see, the reason Joseph did not want his bones to stay in Egypt, but to be brought up from there, is because Joseph believed, as we read here, that God would visit Israel one day, and God would bring them to the promised land of Canaan. As he says in verse 24, "I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which He swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob." In the Bible, to visit, the word visit is usually used to speak of a divine intervention for the sake of blessing or cursing, to quote one author. And later in the Old Testament, in fact, just one book later in the Old Testament, that word will be used to speak of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt, where God would visit His people to bless them by cursing their enemies. And according to Joseph here, that's what was on his mind as he approached death. He was going to die, but what he was thinking about was that God was going to visit his family and God was going to bring his family to Canaan. You see, as he thought of his death, he had hope in the Lord that God would keep his word. And even though his bones would be buried in Egypt, he knew that the day would come when his bones could be carried to Canaan, because God would visit his people, and Joseph was assured of that. That God would set free his people from captivity in Egypt, and God would bring them to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. According to the book of Hebrews, this was one of Joseph's greatest acts of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 22 says, "By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones." By faith Joseph believed in the Exodus, though it was still 400 years in the future. And as we know from the rest of Scripture, Joseph's faith was not disappointed, was it? When it came time for Moses to deliver the Israelites, this is what the Lord said to him. Exodus 3, 16 and 17. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt, And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites to a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the time came when Joseph's expectation took place, when God did visit his people and when God did bring them to the promised land of Canaan. And you realize this is also why Jacob wanted his body to be buried in the cave in the field of Machpelah. And this is why Abraham actually had purchased the cave in the field of Machpelah in the first place. Because like Joseph, they all believed that the Lord would keep his promise to them even after they died. As we read in Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. And that's how we should approach our own deaths as well. We may not have received the promise of land before we die, but we should be assured of that promise. Because like Joseph, we will not be disappointed. But no, the time will come, whether we are here on earth or not, when God the Son will visit His people one more time. When the day will come when Christ will return to deliver His people and to bring us into the new heavens and the new earth. When God will bring each and every one of you who believe in His Son to the heavenly promised land of Canaan. And so like Joseph and like the others, we should approach our death with faith, with hope, with a confident expectation that God will keep His word. As I said earlier, we all have a major transition ahead of us. And for some of us, it may be close at hand. For others, it may be far off into the future. But for all of us, it will come eventually. Like Jacob and like Joseph, we will die. We will die. And yet, instead of fearing death, let us approach that day like Jacob and like Joseph, with confidence in the Lord, with confidence knowing that in Jesus Christ, and because of the death of Jesus Christ, the promised land will be given to us. And that's the main point of these concluding verses in the book of Genesis. That with death, while death rather, is a sad reality of life, we as God's people should not fear that day, but we should approach that day with confidence that God will keep His word to us in Jesus Christ. And so let's pray and let's give Him our thanks for that. And let's ask for His help that we might believe that all the more. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for bringing us through the book of Genesis. We thank You that while it's so sobering to think of our own deaths, that You equip us for that day. And You equip us even through this passage. That yes, we will die unless Christ should return before then. We do not need to fear that day because of Christ's death. There is a land of promise that will be given to us. And Lord, help us to be people of faith. Help us to be boys and girls and young men and old men and women of faith. That we would trust, that we would have confidence, that we would be assured of the promises, though we may die not having received all of the promises. Lord, give us the faith of Jacob. Give us the faith of Joseph. And help us to approach death very much as they did, trusting in You through Jesus Christ. Minister Your word to us, we pray, in the name of our Lord. Amen.